You can picture the scene, can't you? Of two, well, 5 or 6 year olds in kindergarten or first grade playing in the nursery in church. I don't think we do. Don't think of any 5 or 6 year olds you know in the church. I'm not referring to them specifically. But 5 year olds in the church nursery, and they each see one toy. And you know what they both want? That toy, absolutely. And so they begin bickering over it. But the leader, the teacher there, says, "You remember what we learned about being like Jesus, right?" And one of the children says, "Huh, you be Jesus," and points to the other one, right? So often, those children are like that, or we can all be like that, right? Self-centered. And even to the point where when someone points out maybe we should think of Jesus, we should live a little differently, what do we do? We become self-centered anyways and say, "You're right. People do need to spiritually grow, especially the person I'm fighting with," right? And we don't see it as a need in ourselves. We can often be that first child and say, "You be Jesus," because we are self-centered instead of being Christ-centered. However, as believers, redeemed from the slave market of our sin, given eternal life, given peace with God, grace, mercy, love, fellowship, and acceptance with God, we are bound to treat others the way that God has dealt with us. We ought to accept them and fellowship with them, to extend the grace, mercy, and love that He extends to us. And by doing so, we demonstrate, unlike the squabbling 5-year-olds in the illustration, we demonstrate that instead of me being in the center of my world, me being the most important person, we demonstrate that Christ is the most important person. And you might say, "Well, to me, you know, Christ is that important to me." I agree, Pastor Chris. Jesus is the most important. He's the most important to me. And I would say, good, good. It's one thing to say it, and we all know it's another to live it all the time, right? Our sinful hearts nag at us so much. But that is the main point of the message this morning, is that God wants your life to be centered on Christ. God wants you to have a Christ-centered life, where every decision you make is based on what Christ wants and about Christ's glory rather than your own or what we want. But Christ can only be the center of our lives when we apply the gospel to our daily living. Christ can be the center of our life, and we desire that. And as believers here tonight, we should all desire that. But it won't be the case unless we apply the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to our lives. And so this evening, I want to look at 2 applications of the gospel to our life in Philemon. So if you have not yet turned there, we'll be in Philemon this evening, verse 17 through 25. Philemon doesn't have chapter divisions because it's so short. And so just no chapter 1, just verse 17 through 25. Philemon is right before Hebrews and right after Titus. God wants your life to be centered around Christ. And I'll read to you Philemon, verse 17. It says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, we've been studying the book of Philemon, the short letter. You'll remember there's three primary characters, right? The first is the author of Philemon, the Apostle Paul. Apostle means sent one. Who is Paul sent by? By Jesus Christ. For the cause of Christ, Paul is a prisoner in jail because of his ministry. And he writes this letter to the second major character, Philemon, also the namesake of the letter. Philemon was a Christian. He lived in the city of Colossae. This letter to Philemon was likely delivered at the same time as the book of Colossians. That letter was delivered to the church there. Philemon was also a slave owner. Now, we talked about how slaves were, the system of slavery in the first century was, in first century Rome, was different than what we would think about in 17th and 18th century America with slavery. But Philemon had a slave, and that's the third major character, Onesimus. Onesimus was not a believer, and he had run away from his master. And likely in the process, he seems to have maybe stolen some things, wronged his master on the way out, and through his running, either intentionally by Onesimus, or at least intentionally by the Lord, he encountered Paul. As he ran away, likely to Rome, encountered Paul, and through the ministry of Paul, Onesimus accepted Jesus Christ to be his Savior. But now Paul, in his working with Onesimus, has grown to love him. Onesimus is a great servant, but Paul understood there was something that needed to be taken care of. Onesimus needed to go back to Philemon. He needed to make things right, and that is the reason this letter was written. And we talked about how Paul wrote, he didn't demand. He came out and he said, I'm not going to appeal to you based on my apostolic authority of being an apostle. I'm going to appeal to you by love, and I'm going to convince you that this is the right thing to do. And here we get to the end in verse 17 through 25. And for the first time, Paul starts issuing some commands to Philemon. Through the first 16 verses, Paul has done enough to ensure that Philemon will not think Paul is putting him in a false position, and he puts his request in plain terms. And that brings us to our text, starting in verse 17. And so remember the point is that God wants your life to center on Christ, and we're going to look at two applications. The first application of the gospel we see in verses 17 through 20, and that is to follow the example of Christ. The first application of the gospel to our life is that we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Now, this point comes from Paul's example of imitating Christ as he interacts with Philemon. In verse 17, Paul says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Now, that's the command here, receive him. Paul actually issues in these four verses a series of three commands. The first one is, receive him as myself. This command is issued for the good of Onesimus. Paul desires peace between Onesimus and Philemon, and so he urges the master to receive the slave. But you'll notice that he says, receive him as myself. Now, we understand there's a difference when you receive people into your home or you host people. There's a maybe difference in how you act based on who is staying. If my brothers were to come, we would be nice to them, but it would be a little bit different if my pastor were to come, you know, or if my mother were to come, or maybe just to go by extreme hyperbole, the President of the United States, right? Different people deserve different amounts of honor when you receive them. And the way Paul says this to Philemon is that you need to receive him as you would me. You need to receive him as an honored guest. I know he ran away from you. I know he wronged you in the process. But when you look at him, don't see your runaway slave. See Paul. See me instead. Receive him as you would me. You notice that this is conditional. In the beginning, the main phrase here is receive him as myself, but it's conditioned on if thou count me therefore a partner. Now this word partner is the same word in verse 6. It says that the communication of thy faith may be effectual. That word communication is the same word. It's really the idea of fellowship. And while at the beginning of the letter, Paul assumes that of Philemon, we're in fellowship together, we're working together, now he kind of puts the onus on Philemon and says, if you really do believe that we're partners in the gospel ministry, you need to receive Philemon as yourself. Now notice, Philemon is to receive Onesimus as he would Paul. When he sees Onesimus, he's supposed to see Paul instead. Now this reminds us of how God receives us, doesn't it? Because we are sinners. But when God looks upon us, he looks at us through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus to be your Savior, when God looks at you and you sin and he says, I need to judge Pastor Chris, you know, he's done some bad things. Jesus says, receive him as myself. And he intercedes. It's an ongoing work of Jesus to intercede for us. And so Paul, in this way, is imitating Christ. Now, I don't think when Paul wrote this, he said, ooh, I'm going to say this because that reminds me a lot of what Jesus did for me. But I think what we understand is that Paul has let the gospel change his life so much that the way he interacts with these two individuals, you can't help but draw the parallel between to Christ and what Christ did for us. That's verse 17, receive him as myself. Verse 18 through 19, there's a second command in verse 18, and that is to put that on my account. We see Paul here is willing to redeem Onesimus's debt. This is the second command. The first one, receive him as myself, was issued for the benefit of Onesimus, that he would be received by Philemon. This command, put that on my account, is issued for the good of Philemon. You know, when Onesimus ran away, there's a possibility he took something, damaged something. This is a conditional sentence here in verse 18. If he has wronged you or if he owes thee aught, if he owes you anything. The way Paul words that, we don't know for certain if there really was a damage. But at the very least, Onesimus is a worker and he's been gone. So Philemon is missing out on that labor at the very least. And Paul says, whatever he owes you, I will take that debt upon myself. In verse 19, Paul uses some emphasis here. You'll notice as I'll read this again, you count how many times Paul refers to himself. It says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self beside. Six different times, Paul is referring to himself. And the reason he is doing this is because he is emphasizing and reinforcing his identification with Onesimus. Receive him as you receive me. I will repay any debts. And he's being very emphatic about that. And you notice that there at the end of verse 19, how Paul says, I'm not even going to bring up how you owe me your own life. Now, that's kind of subtle, right? You know, maybe I do this sometimes to my wife, and it's a bad thing I shouldn't do. But, you know, I would say to you what I'm thinking, and if I did, it would be this, but I'm not going to say it. But how, by not saying it, you say it anyways? It's bad on me. But this is kind of almost what Paul is doing. He says, I'm not even going to mention. I'm not going to use it as the argument, but I am going to remind you that this happens. Philemon was a Christian because of the ministry of Paul. He owed Paul his very life. And yet, Paul did not go in and assert, you owe me. And this is what he's urging Philemon to understand about Onesimus. Yes, he's your slave, and yes, he ran away. But I'm not asserting my control over you, and I would urge you not to assert that control over Onesimus. We see here in verse 18 and 19 through this command that Philemon is to charge Paul for Onesimus' debt. Doesn't that remind us about how our sin debt we don't have to pay? How Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross when he died, he shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins. Jesus paid our sin debt, and Paul, imitating Christ, is willing to take on a slave's debt to renew a relationship. Again, I don't think Paul is writing this saying, ooh, this, I'm going to say this, because that will really remind Philemon of what Jesus did, and maybe he did. But I think it's more likely that Paul has just let the gospel transform his life. He's applied the gospel to his life in such a way that this kind of thing flows naturally out of him. And then in verse 20, we see the third command in this series, as Paul desires Onesimus to be used for the sake of the gospel. In verse 20, Paul says, yes, brother, or yea, brother. When people use that in the first century, usually it's the idea of I'm expecting a positive response. So yes, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now that word bowels is like the center of your emotions, and that's where in the first century they understood it. We would say it a little differently today. We would say our heart, you know, the center of our emotions. Refresh my heart in the Lord. This command, refresh my heart, is for the bent Paul's benefit. But notice that Paul doesn't understand his benefit to come unless Onesimus is treated well. Let me explain a little bit. He says, refresh my heart in the Lord. You remember in verse 12, Paul says, speaking of Onesimus, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is my own bowels, my own heart. Who is Paul's heart? It's Onesimus in the context of this letter. He loves him deeply, appreciates him greatly. And so, when Paul says, refresh my heart in the Lord, for Paul to receive this benefit from Philemon, Philemon then needs to treat Onesimus well. To refresh Paul's heart is to refresh Onesimus. Notice how Paul grounds this command in the Lord. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. The emphasis here is the relationship that we all have. Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, they're all brothers in Christ. They're all part of the family of God, and it's that relationship that Paul wants Philemon to act out of. We need to follow the example of Christ even as Paul did. In Kids for Truth recently, we played a game. We played Follow the Leader. And man, I tell you what, kids get excited for Follow the Leader. Mr. Mullet was walking in funny ways and hopping, and the kids were all watching to do exactly what he did. And oh, that we would have such excitement following Christ, right? Oh, that we would desire to follow Christ, to imitate him, to watch carefully, to do it right. You know, it would have been a different story, that game of follow the leader, had the children been blindfolded and put plugs in their ears. How well would they have been able to follow the leader? Not at all. They wouldn't know what he was doing. And yet, so often, as Christians, we put the spiritual blindfold on. We put the plugs in our ears. I don't want to hear what I'm supposed to do from the Bible. I don't want to do it. I don't want to see it. I just want to live my own life. I got my get out of hell free card, and now just leave me alone. That ought not be the case for any of us. I would desire, I would hope, to not stop up our ears from hearing God's word and imitating Christ. A daily application of the gospel to your life occurs when you follow Christ's example. So you might ask a simple question. If I'm going to take the blindfold off, I'm going to pull the plugs out of my ears, well, how did Christ live? What is Christ's example? Well, Paul gives us a few here. One is taking on the form of a slave, humbling himself for the good of others. What are some other things Christ did? Well, he cared for others, didn't he? Sincere care for the lost, sincere care for the suffering. Jesus couldn't help but look out on a crowd of people and be moved. Not just, oh, well, I hope they figure it out, but deeply moved with compassion on those people. And he wanted to meet their needs. And he did it spiritually. Obviously, that's the most important, but also physically. He healed. He had a ministry of spiritual, relieving physical suffering and relieving spiritual suffering. Are we willing to follow that example? Christ humbled himself. Are we willing to humble ourselves, to follow that example, to relinquish the throne of our lives? You know, maybe I'm not the most important. Christ did. In Christ, Jesus was God. He still is God. He is God. And yet, he didn't count it robbery to be equal with God, and he humbled himself, left heaven to become a man. That's humility. May we have that same humility. And we could continue on with a list of what Christ was like. But how do we find out what Christ was like? You have your word. We need to be reading it, studying it, learning not just facts, but learning about Jesus himself. One commentator says, "For Christians who are sinners redeemed from the slavery of sin, we also need to extend this grace, or we need to extend what Christ gives to us to others by humbling ourselves and taking the place of powerless ones as we serve as mediators who are able to preach the gospel through our living. Our everyday existence becomes the discourse, becomes the sermon, becomes the speech through which our theology can become evident." May we be people who have applied the gospel to our life so much that people can, by our words and by our actions, see the gospel, see Jesus through us. They're not going to come to my study and ask to read my theology books, most likely. They probably won't even pick up a Bible, but they can see you. They can hear you. And that is a sermon probably better than I could ever preach. If we would all live like that in front of the world that is watching. God wants your life to center on Christ, and the first application of the gospel to our lives is to follow the example of Christ. But the second application of the gospel to our lives we see in verses 21 through 25, and that is to obey the commands of God. Verse 21 through 25, obey the commands of God. This point comes from Philemon's expected obedience to Paul's request, to Paul's written request. In verse 21, we see that Paul expected Philemon to obey. says, Paul says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. Now, we've mentioned how Paul did not invoke his apostolic authority and just come in and say, Philemon, you need to let Onesimus go so he can come serve me. He didn't say that. He said in verse 9, I appeal to you for love's sake. I beseech you. Yet, he is still confident that Philemon will obey. It's interesting that I'm appealing to you on the basis of love, but you will obey that appeal. Usually when Paul references this type of obedience, it's in reference to God or Jesus, you know, obeying God himself. Here, this obedience is to be given to Paul, who is speaking for God. You know, remember, he's the apostle. He's sent by Christ. He has the authority of Christ. And so here Philemon is expected to obey these written words. And Paul says he has confidence in that. This is to be so convinced of something that you put confidence, that you put trust in it. One thing you would not be confident of is the Denver Broncos football team right now. They're not showing that they're worthy of confidence. But Paul was saying, I have confidence in you that you will do what I'm asking you to do. But notice he also says more. In the end of verse 21, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. What is this more? Well, I think it's beyond simply accepting Philemon as Paul. It's beyond treating him well. I think Paul is desirous that Philemon be sent back, be released, that Onesimus be released from Philemon so he can come back, so he can serve Paul as he had been doing. Paul is confident that Philemon will do this. We come to verse 22 and we see that Philemon was expected to prepare for Paul's arrival. It says, but withal, or at the same time, prepare me also lodging. Prepare me a place to stay, for I trust, or I hope, that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul asked Philemon to prepare for Paul's future arrival at the same time as accepting Onesimus. Here, I think Paul is exerting some gentle pressure. You know, not again, maybe not heavy-handed, but some gentle pressure on Philemon in love as he expects Philemon to respond positively to this request. Paul says, I trust, or I hope. This is not the settled hope of eternal glory. All right, this is not the trust or the hope here. This is more of the I hope I get hot tamales for Christmas kind of hope. This is something maybe will happen. It's happened before, but it's really in God's hands, is what Paul is saying. It's uncertainty. I leave it in God's control. But it's through your prayers. And here's an interesting shift. In verse 22, as it says, I trust that through your prayers, that your, we could read it in English as y'all's, right? It's not a singular your, it's all of your prayers. That reminds us the context of this letter. It was written to Philemon, but in the context of the local church. This letter was likely to be read in front of the church at Colossae, thereby reminding them that they are to hold Philemon accountable for what they have, what they've heard, what has been demanded or requested in this letter. And then the closing few verses, 23, 24, and 25, Paul extends his normal greetings. He starts with Epaphras. Epaphras greets you. He's labeled here as a fellow prisoner. Again, this is probably a rhetorical device here. Paul is trying to exert some pressure on Philemon. You know, remember, Philemon, I'm not the only one suffering for Christ's sake. There are people giving up what is their right for the sake of love, for the sake of the gospel. He's the fellow prisoner. In verse 24, we see four different names in quick succession: Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. There's both Jews and Gentiles in that list. There are those like Mark, who were unfaithful early on in the ministry but became faithful. There are those like Demas, who started out faithful and then became unfaithful. And there are those like Luke, who are faithful all throughout. Jews and Gentiles, young and old. Paul, I think, is referring to or drawing attention to the unity of the gospel message for all people. And then notice in verse 25, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Again, that "your" is plural. With all of your spirit, singular. Paul is indicating that the grace that he is praying for them to receive is for every believer. It's given to every believer. It's by this grace that Paul can write such a letter to Philemon. And it's by grace that Philemon can receive and then do the requests within this letter to correctly respond to it. The second application of the gospel to our lives is to obey the commands of God. Now, we can understand commands in a couple of different ways. There are those where it's "do this," right? But then there's also, like our parents sometimes, they have those "do this" commands. Or maybe you are a parent. "My son doesn't listen to my commands yet." Someday. But right now he doesn't. But there's also the "I wish" or "I desire that you, son, go clean your room." Now, that's not phrased as a command, is it? But the smart child understands, "I better do that," right? This is kind of the situation we have going on here. It's not a command, but you better do it. Get wise to that. We can apply the gospel to our lives when we obey the commands of God, and we understand the commands of God coming from the written Word of God. It gives us specific. It gives us concrete examples, concrete expressions of God's will, and we are to be slaves to this authority. As Christians, individually, we should obey God's word. But even as a community of believers, as a local church here at Calvary, we should seek to hold each other accountable to God's word. We have something to help with that. That's our church covenant. Not the Bible, certainly not Scripture by any means, but a way to remind ourselves why we are here. A way to come alongside somebody and help one another out. We understand that the Old Testament gives us examples of how to live through the character studies. It shows us the character of God. And we understand that the New Testament contains those commands that we are bound to obey. For example, if you just turn back a page or two and you see Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You know what that is? That's one of those commands that we need to obey. We deny ungodliness. We deny worldly lusts. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, in the world. But just like that game of follow the leader, if we're not looking, if we're not studying, not learning from God's word, we're not going to know what the commands are. There was one time when I was a child, I didn't understand the nuances of what parents say sometimes. And my dad, I thought, legitimately gave me an option. You know, "You can stay here," or we were playing at a barn, and he said, "You can stay here or come with us." And I thought it was one of those, I'm given a legitimate option. I wasn't, and I learned that the quick and hard way. But we are going to be confused, just like little 8-year-old me or 7-year-old or however old I was, with God, if we don't study his word, we'll be as confused as little Chris was back in that day, or we can study the word. We can learn about God, learn his commands, his desires for us. And that is the best choice. Several times in this letter, Paul refers to himself and others as prisoners in Christ Jesus. One commentator mentioned that I read that this indicates something to us, is that freedom is not the ultimate goal of the gospel message. Obedience is. Paul was obedient to the gospel message. And you know what he was? A prisoner. But even if he was to be free, he still addresses himself as a prisoner of God. Paul says in other places in Scripture, such as Romans, that you are slaves of who you obey. And there's two options. Obey sin, be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or obey God, which leads to righteousness. And there's not a third option. Those are the two. Obedience, freedom to obey Christ is the message, is the result of the gospel. We are free from sin to obey Christ. But let's not forget the emphasis on grace. Without grace, without God's undeserved favor, we would have no gospel to live out. It is only by this grace, not our own strength, only by this grace that we can obey God's commands for us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. God wants your life to center around Christ. Jesus was the center of Paul's life, and Paul wanted Jesus to be the center of Philemon's life. For Jesus to be the center of our life, we need to apply the gospel message to our lives. And that requires following the example of Christ. That requires obeying the commands of God that he places on us through his grace. Let us be people who center our lives on Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Philemon. Thank you for that letter. Thank you for Paul's example of what the gospel looks like in daily living. I thank you for the grace that you give us every day to live out the gospel. Thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, your patience with us as it takes us a long time to learn. We praise you for who you are. We pray that you would use this word in our hearts to shape us, to become like Jesus, that he would be the focus of our life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.